Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for sending the Son. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and resurrecting and ascending. Jesus, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to be in us, to be with us, to be over us and above us and around us, to minister through us, to fill us with your presence, God, to fill us with all of your fruit, to manifest yourself to us and through us, God. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross so that we could have the precious Holy Spirit. God, this morning we thank you for all of your blessings and we worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. You know, when I was a young Christian, I got saved in a Bible church on New Year's Eve. I think it was 1979 or 1980. I can't remember what year exactly. When I was 12, I think maybe 13 years old, because we were invited to go bowling with the youth group afterwards. That's interesting. I wasn't looking to get saved that night, but I did. God had other plans. And then after that, you know, we were raised Methodist, but unfortunately, the Methodist church that we were raised in had strayed from preaching the gospel. The minister who was the main pastor there on his retirement sermon preached, "Ye must be born again," which told me that he knew the Lord. It also told me, since it was his last sermon, he didn't care what the board thought about what he was going to preach that Sunday. Okay? There were a couple of things there. But he made sure that in his last sermon at that church that they knew the message of being born again. But sadly, it's almost a little bit like Samson. You know, Samson strayed from God. And he was led astray by his own lust and his own weaknesses and all of these things. But he had a great victory in his end. Now, after we left the Methodist church. And let me say this. Most Methodist churches, you know, I think still the majority around the world are of an evangelical belief. But we have a crisis in America with many of our denominational churches choosing to preach foolish humanistic messages rather than to preach the divine word of God. And so we left that church and we started going to a Pentecostal church. And I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm going to preach to you today about the Holy Spirit and you. You could also title this, "The Holy Spirit and Us." Okay? But one of the things that I learned in the Pentecostal church, one, I got filled with the Holy Spirit there, baptized in the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that was confusing to me as a young Christian was, it seemed like we came to church and it seemed like sometimes that we didn't come with God with us. Or maybe he was with us, but somehow we were trying to work something up to get his presence there. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, and so here's something that we need to understand. In the Old Testament, and it still happens, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody. Correct? In the Old Testament, kings, prophets, priests were anointed. There was an anointing over the whole nation of Israel, if you will. There's a great verse that I love. where Jesus is asking his disciples about John the Baptist. And they give him their answer. And Jesus tells them, among those who are born among women, that is to say anyone who's just simply naturally born, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. What a powerful statement. You know, we've got Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through whom God did all kinds of incredible miracles. We've got Elijah and Elisha. We've got prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. But Malachi said something about John the Baptist. He said that he would prepare the way of the Lord. What made John the Baptist the greatest prophet in the Old Covenant was that he was the forerunner for the Messiah. He was the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. So Jesus said, essentially, of all of the Old Testament prophets, none are greater than John the Baptist. Now, how many know that John the Baptist was Jesus' half-cousin? Did you know that? I say half-cousin because we know that... you understand where I'm going with that. And that's powerful. That's powerful, but Jesus didn't say what he said just about John the Baptist to sort of glorify this great prophet who was also his half-cousin. Because what follows is even more astounding. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, is greater than the forerunner, is greater than the prophet who would come before that great and terrible day of the Lord, is the way that Malachi described it. John the Baptist came with a message of repentance. He ate locust with wild locust and honey and all of these kinds of things. Now, you know, I don't know where you get wild honey, but when you're living out there, you know, wearing leather garments, I mean, John the Baptist looked more like a motorcycle gang member from the 1970s than the typical prophet. You know, I don't know if we do him justice in the movies that are made. But his preaching was so radical and God was so powerfully doing something, the Spirit of the Lord was upon John the Baptist. And the nation of Israel went out to where he was. And the vast majority of people were impacted and repented and were baptized. And yet John the Baptist, according to Jesus, is lesser than you. Now I want you to understand, that's what he meant. That's what he told his disciples. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And this wasn't one of these deals where least is better. No. Man, if you just got born again and you're still struggling with every sin habit that the world can imagine, you're greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. Now, I know I see a lot of puzzled faces. But why? Why? Why would somebody who is least in the kingdom of God be greater than John the Baptist, according to Jesus? Why are you and I greater than John the Baptist? And I want you to capture this. And Moses. And Elijah, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and King David, who was a man after God's heart, and every other person you can name from the Old Testament. There's only one reason why. Somebody knows it. Because they weren't born again. Because they had the Holy Spirit with them. And they had the Holy Spirit on them. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. See, you can't understand Christianity in its fullness if you don't get this. That's what Jesus essentially told Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, understand this. I think he might have meant eternally, but he also saw that Jesus was casting out demons by the finger of God. That Jesus was laying hands on sick people and they were being healed. That at his word, demons went out of people. He could stop a funeral procession. And whoever was in that casket or whatever they were in, they had to get up. They saw the kingdom of God, and people like Nicodemus came to him. And Jesus said, Nick, you're missing one thing here, my friend. You may be a religious teacher, but you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Told him, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, I can't enter into my mother's womb. I'm now an old man. I can't be born a second time. Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He told him, you must be born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit. And so when we consider the topic that I want to talk about today, the Holy Spirit and you. Now, I'm going to talk about a lot of words that relate to your relationship and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm titling this, The Holy Spirit and You, Understanding God's Presence. I got subtitles today. Normally, you know, Joe will tell you, sometimes I didn't even know the title of my sermon when he'd have to download them and put them up. But I not only have a title, I have subtitles. The Holy Spirit in you, understanding God's presence and ministry in your life. Understanding the work and the ministry of the Father and of the Son through the Holy Spirit in your life and to the life of others. That's powerful. This is Christianity, people. This is why you're saved. Yes, I know that you're saved to live eternally with Jesus. A lot of people would say to live eternally with Jesus in heaven. But you understand there's going to be a new heaven and a new Jerusalem, a new earth. And when Jesus comes back, we're coming back with him to rule and reign with him. And so, another way to put this is God with you. Say this with me. Say God with me. God for me. God in me. God on me. God through me. God overflowing me to others. I learned the concept of God upon you. And I learned in worship that the Holy Spirit really does come. He really does inhabit the atmosphere. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. And I love this word. In the midst of you. You see, when you came to church today, you didn't come with less of the Holy Spirit than you're going to leave with. You came with the Holy Spirit. When I came with my kids today, Charlie and Emily, I'm not going to leave with a third kid. I came with my kids. Okay? Now the Holy Spirit can deposit blessings and do all kinds of things in your life. And some people say, well, Lord, I want more of your Spirit. What you're really saying is I want to be filled more. I want more of the Spirit. I want to open up my life to more things. But you got all of the Holy Spirit. And even I would even disagree with a lot of Pentecostals in the sense of, well, you get saved and that's sort of like half the cup's full. And then you get filled with the Spirit and that's the whole cup full. Look, you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit. I'll go one further. This may be controversial for some people. But if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever Christian background you may have, or maybe you're raised Pentecostal, but you've never spoken in tongues, I ask you, why not? You've never prophesied? Why not? You've never healed the sick in Jesus' name? Why not? Why not? I know there's all kinds of arguments for cessationism and all this other things, the gift stuff. That's just not biblical, okay? But the greater question is, why not? I remember, I'm going to share this as I get into this a little bit, but I remember praying for a woman that's a friend of ours, and for her to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And we prayed for her. Other people prayed for her. She didn't speak in tongues. So we became good friends with her. And one day when she was over at the house in Valencia, we asked her, you know, how come you haven't spoken in tongues? Well, you see, when they pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something happens. I asked her, like, do you sense the Holy Spirit's presence when this happens? Yeah. Every time, just about, she said she'd been prayed for many times. I sense the Holy Spirit's presence with me. She said, he just hasn't spoken in tongues. I said, well, he's never going to. He's going to give the utterance. You're going to do the speaking. I don't wake up every day and say, Holy Spirit, like it's poltergeist, some kind of strange entity taking me over. You meet some people that are super spiritual and they'll get out of order in church and they'll be like, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. Almost like Flip Wilson with the devil made me do it. That's not the Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy under his leading. You see sick people and you want to, you can share the gospel with them and lay hands on them. You don't have to have 15 prophecies and 18 leadings and promptings. Now, it's better to get led by the Spirit and to learn to hear his voice. But understand this. You can do these things. And I used to pray so fervently. And I still do before church services, but I would pray almost as though God wasn't with us and not recognizing that God was in us. And it produced a begging prayer life. Because you don't understand who God is, you don't understand what the Bible says, you don't understand who you are in Christ, and you certainly didn't understand, I'm talking about myself here, not you guys, because I'm sure none of you all ever had these problems, but I'm talking about myself, you certainly don't understand the covenant. How many know that God's a covenantal God? He's a God of order. Every supernatural thing he does is orderly. Now, what he calls order might be different. The Holy Spirit may come on you and do some stuff that's powerful. But you know, we just said it. This is what I want to talk about this morning. God in you, the Holy Spirit in you. The first thing I want to talk about is God with you. How many know, and let me read from Genesis chapter 3. And this is after Adam and Eve had fallen in sin. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 it says, just before this, to give you the context, they sewed fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. They became fashion designers to cover up their sin. Nowadays people are fashion designing to show more than they should. They were fashion designing to cover up with some sense of modesty that they had just discovered that they were naked. Okay? And that they were in sin. And then verse 8 says this. And it said, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I don't know if we've considered this verse much, but there was a sound of Jesus, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" When God's asking you where you are, it's not because he doesn't know. Back in the 60s and 70s, people went to California to find themselves. I wonder if some of the people that would, you know, be happy to throw our nation into anarchy and burn buildings down, I wonder if some of them haven't really found themselves yet. People who don't know who they are tend to do radical things. When you know, and I mean in the negative sense, radical. When you know who you are in Christ, you'll also do radical things, but they won't be destructive. They won't be harmful. They won't be in collaboration with the devil. In Isaiah, now what you just saw in the book of Genesis is God was with them. Because of their sin, they had to be put out of the garden. And from that time forward, one of the things that God tells them, if you'll read the context there, is he tells them, he curses the serpent. He tells the serpent that the woman's seed, in reference to Jesus, the Messiah, a messianic prophecy, told the serpent, "You'll bruise his heel." That's how God described the crucifixion. A bruised heel. "You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." Now I want you to understand something about that. Jesus died for our sins to restore us to the Father. But he also, like 1 John says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." He was manifest for this reason, to destroy the works of the evil one. To destroy sin and all of its consequences. I read a post this week by one of Bensonita Hosa, the late Bensonita Hosa's daughters. And she posted, and she's a friend on Facebook and all of this, and she posted some things that were very interesting to me about Bensonita Hosa. Now, anybody that's Nigerian here understands that they consider Bensonita Hosa the father of modern Pentecostalism in Nigeria. That even when we were there with Pastor Chidi a few years back, there were programs that they were still featuring stuff to do with this man because of his impact in the nation. Now, there are much bigger ministries and all kinds of stuff today than since he's passed away. But what his daughter shared on Facebook were these basic normal things about his life. She shared that on Saturday afternoons he liked to watch boxing. That he did, you know, people don't get this. They see, and especially in Pentecostal circles, we see somebody that's anointed and we've got them all up on a pedestal and God's using them and they are anointed and all of that. But understand, they're just people. They're just people. Bensonita Hosa is an incredible man of God. His nephew, David Azenabor, preached here not that long ago. Okay? But these things that she shared about what he liked and the kinds of foods and all of this stuff, what it allows people from the family to see who he was as a person. I thanked her for it. Because so many times in Pentecostal circles, we almost worship the anointed one. God doesn't call us to that. We should recognize, we should respect, we should reverence those who God has used greatly. But understand this, God desires to use you greatly. God desires to use you greatly. If all God wanted, now let me say this. In Madrid, I was in charge in our church, Amistad Cristiana. I was in charge of, they wrote a movie not that long ago called Amistad. It means friendship or fellowship, Christian fellowship. I was in charge of the evangelism ministry there. And I was sharing with the church the importance of reaching out to others and reaching others for Christ. And we would do musical concerts in plazas and then they would be very short, 4 or 5 minutes of music. And then we would share a brief word with people. I had a guy in the church one day tell me, he was a young guy, he's like 19 years old. He says to me, in Spanish they called me Pablo there. And he says, "Pablo, the thing is, I believe in the biblical form of evangelism." And I just thought in the back of my mind, well, this will be rich. I'm just being honest with you. This will be rich. I said, and what's that? Well, God selects a few people and uses them powerfully to win the whole world. I said, that you're not reading the Bible. You're not reading the Bible. Paul didn't do it all alone. Peter didn't do it all by himself. The Holy Spirit came on every individual in the church, and they were made witnesses. These people were significant leaders. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But Paul had Timothy and Titus and John Mark and all of these other people and Silas and Barnabas. He had teams of people that he traveled with. He had teams of people that were left behind where they started churches. It wasn't about the great apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when Saul got saved, he got knocked off his horse because he thought he was bigger than he should have. The man who planted, which I guess is still the largest church in the world, Paul Youngie Cho. His name wasn't Paul. God told him to take the name Paul, which means small. I think later in life, God told him to change his name to David, which means blessed, or something along those lines. And here's the thing. God's looking for people who don't esteem themselves as more than they are, so that he can be great through them. Youngie Cho wrote a book. I think the title was The Holy Spirit, My Senior Partner. The Holy Spirit, My Senior Partner. We are in partnership with him. Understand, in Isaiah, where am I at here? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, we read this also in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 22. And it says, so all this was done so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, or is translated, God with us. How many know that Jesus was truly God with us? Jesus was verily man, but verily God. Verily God, verily man. 100% God, 100% man. He was God with us as a man. And as a perfect man, he died on the cross for our sins. So that he would no longer be just God with us, but he would be God in us. Matthew 28. The Great Commission. He tells them, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now understand, everything he tells them to do. Go. Teach. Baptize. In the original Greek, they all modify the commandment to make disciples. Every Christian and the mission of the church and the mission of the Holy Spirit in you and to you, but also through you, is that disciples should be made. Followers of Jesus. That's what it's saying there. And they should be made in the authority of Jesus by people who have Jesus in them, transferring Jesus, if you will, to others. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. But then he says something just as remarkable as what we read. teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Some translations say, even to the end of the world. As though they were going to walk off a flat world, but it should be translated, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. He's with us. He's also God for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God be for us. If God be for us, who can come against us? I want you to understand that you have a shield of faith. And I know that when Paul wrote it, he was viewing Roman soldiers and their shields, and they would even lock them together when people would shoot arrows, and they couldn't hit any of them when they were locked together in a system that they had. But I want you to understand that I believe that the shield of faith you have when you're walking in faith and you're walking with the Holy Spirit is more like a force field. It's more like a force field. When you have it up, nothing's coming through. The devil can't touch you. And I believe that it's a theological lie, a deception, to somehow believe that everything bad that happens in life, God allowed it. It was his sovereign will. That's not true. He tells you his will in Scripture. If you're looking at something in your life that doesn't line up with Scripture, then you need to determine why. You need to determine why. If you see that by his stripes you were healed by Jesus on the cross, but yet you're suffering with some malady, some infirmity, you need to understand that Jesus is the healer. He did not give you the infirmity. And he will empower you to get through it and to get healed from it. Bad theology steals, kills, and destroys. How many know that when Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, how many know that he wasn't talking to the devil? He was talking about him, but he was talking to religious leaders. That's who he was speaking to. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It's not whether you know the ABCs, although you're going to need to know that in order to know this. He's talking about the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord that will fill the earth, he said. And you know what? Even with everything crazy going on in our world, the earth is more filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord today than it ever has been in all of human history. There's revival all over the continent of Africa, all over Asia, all over in China. Even with persecution, they're having revival. In South Korea, as I said, the largest church in the world. But they've got many other churches that are on the list of the largest church in the world because they're having so much revival there. In North Korea, where they're told to worship the nation's leader, people are coming to Jesus Christ because there are brave Christians from China and other parts of the world and South Korea that are taking Bibles in, risking their lives to do so. Why would they do that? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. He says here, he's for us. He's with us. But he is in us. He is in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you. Say this out loud with me. Greater is Jesus who lives inside of me, who is with me, who is on me, who is for me, who ministers through me, who will never leave me, who will never forsake me, who is with me to the end of the age. He's greater than any created being. That's what he's saying there. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They say that Smith Wigglesworth was, I believe he was reading the Word, and he looked over and saw something in his house. I think Wigglesworth himself told this story. He was reading the Word and he looked over and he saw the devil. And he looked at him and he said, "It's just you. It's just you." Wigglesworth took authority over him. You need to understand, the devil's just a fallen angel. Too many Christians have him up there as though he's equal to God or something. He's not a creator. He's never created anything. When I was a young Christian, they used to talk about the devil created rock and roll. The devil didn't create anything. All he's ever done is pervert things. All he's ever done is distort things. All he's ever done is bring confusion, steal, kill, and destroy. He's a fallen angel, and Jesus defeated him on the cross and in his resurrection once and for all. And the one who is victorious over the devil and sickness and sin and disease and poverty and all of these things, the Holy Spirit who rose Christ Jesus from the dead, lives inside of your mortal body. He lives inside of your earthen vessel. And he's greater inside of you than any power that exists inside of this world. Pastor in Mexico built one of the largest churches in the country. Then he switched across the border and built a large church in South Texas. But he wrote a book that I'll never forget the title. It was titled Intercesión, la bomba nuclear de Dios. If you understand Spanish, you will have gotten that. Intercession, the nuclear bomb of God. What I liked about hearing from Idahosa's daughter is that he liked to watch boxing on Saturdays. I pictured that. I knew a lot about him from his nephew, who's a good friend of mine, right? But I remember hearing him preach on life being there's going to be a series of battles. Life is a war. Jesus already won that war. But we're the ones that need to exercise that in the earth. No wonder he helped bring a revival to a nation and to a continent. When we get a vision and an understanding for who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come." A lot of the rap guys talk about up on you. When he has come upon you. The Holy Spirit's come on you. There's power. But how many know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit didn't just sit on them, he filled them? How many know that the book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit in you, filling you, flowing through you, to fulfill what Jesus himself prophesied? Do you know what Jesus prophesied? What Jesus promised? "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly," that's the way the King James translates it, "out of his innermost being, out of his spirit, he who believes on me," the Holy Spirit on the inside of his spirit, won't just be a well. "Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers." Rivers. Not one river. Rivers of living water. There's rivers of salvation. There's rivers of healing. There's rivers of deliverance. There's rivers of prosperity. There's rivers of peace. There's rivers of joy. There's rivers of love. There is a dynamic in life with the Holy Spirit and you, the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit on you, the Holy Spirit filling you, the Holy Spirit overflowing you, the Holy Spirit through you. Say, I am a channel of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the occult, they've got people that channel spirits. They're called a medium. Once again, the devil never created anything. He perverts gifts. Most of those people really aren't that good at it. But there are some that accurately talk about the past and even the present. They're just guessing when they talk about the future. But do you know that you are not in that occultic sense, but you are a channel of the Holy Spirit? God didn't call you to channel evil spirits and occultic. No, no, no. God called you to reveal and to manifest His Spirit in the earth. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, they're the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It says the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to every person to profit with it. For the profit of the kingdom of God, God gives us those manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. You could have a sick friend that's an atheist, but if there's a manifestation of healing in their life, something will change. Something will change. If when they lay their head down on the bed at night because you've been praying and interceding for them, all of a sudden the angels of God and the power of the Holy Spirit comes over them, something will change. I've seen Muslims who burn Bibles come to know Jesus because we prayed for them. We're not praying to the unknown God. We're praying to the God who is known. We're not praying to a nebulous God that can't be reached. We're praying to God who lives inside us. And not only that, He's given us His word and His covenant to know what to pray. And in the things that we don't know what to pray, He lives inside of us. He takes hold of His very promises with us, in covenant with us, and helps us to pray them into being. Whenever you read the Old Testament, and this might be important for somebody, you need to know that the Old Testament is in the context of God with somebody. God was external to them. No human being will ever live inside of you. There are some people that, because they got involved in some wrong stuff, might have allowed some evil spirits into their lives. Once again, the devil has nothing original. He copies. You were created to be a container of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Apostle Paul said. That Holy Spirit, the gospel, Jesus Himself. In Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly." How many understand that you are? Say, I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. He said, "I pray that the God of peace sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body." How many also know that sanctify is nothing but a big word for taking a shower or a bath? If you understand this. How many like to be around people who bathe and shower regularly? How many have ever been around somebody that hadn't bathed in a while or showered in a while? You know you're around them because of their dirtiness and their smell. One of the things that I remember working in a homeless shelter was that there were people that would come in that were, when they were in the first intake, they had, a lot of them hadn't had a shower and a bath for a while. So they were stinky. We loved them anyways. We also got them a shower. For their sake and everybody else's. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. Look, he's called the Holy Spirit. What are some other words for holy? Sanctified, clean, pure. Would you want to drink water that wasn't pure? I think some brand of water, Nestle or something, puts Pure Life or something on their water. Why? Because it appeals to us. It's probably faucet water that ran through a filter, okay? But because it isn't spring water, that particular brand. But you want to drink living water. Understand the Holy Spirit works cleanliness, purity. That's what holiness is. He has made you holy. He says, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word that I speak to you. But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom. Of who? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ. He's made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You're made clean. He'll keep you clean. He'll keep you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. As we walk with him, he will keep us from entering into sin if we learn to walk with him. If we choose. But not only will he keep us from entering into sin, we learn to pray and to read his word. How many know the word of God was written by the Holy Spirit, moving on men and people of old who were prophesying what God was saying? Now, every single word in scripture is God breathed, God inspired. And where was he breathing it? Outside of them? Through them. He's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've established here, look, I'm telling you, I struggled with God on us or God upon us and God in us as a young Christian. But you understand that he's God with us. He's God for us. I'm going to do it personal. He's God with you. He's God for you. He's God in you. He's God on you. I like that up on you thing. It goes with the gangster rap vibe. But the reason I like that is because if God is for you, if God is up on you, who can come against you? See, you understand what I'm saying? There's power when the Holy Spirit is up on you. Now get this. Out of your spirit will flow rivers of living water. What God does is he sanctifies you, spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your spirit is where the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you're born again. But you can be more or less full of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said years ago, why do we keep needing to get filled? Because people leak. I don't believe that. You never completely lose the Holy Spirit. You're born again. But you can be more filled or less filled. Next week, I'm going to talk about that, I think. You can be more full of the Holy Spirit. You can walk more in the healing and health and holiness that he has for you. I just want you to consider some benefits. Because he's also God through us. He's God filling us and overflowing us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Now, how many know that the word merciful is sort of a compound word? Well, not exactly, but it's a mixture of two words. Mercy and full. I love this verse. I might be taking it out of context, but not the principle. Mercy, full. You see, when you show love, you show mercy, you show God's blessings to other people, maybe whom don't even deserve it, just like you and I didn't deserve it when we came to Christ. When you get full of the mercy and the compassion and the love of Jesus for other people, You get filled with the Spirit. And guess who God likes to give more mercy to? Those that are full of mercy and giving it away. And so when you take a cup, if I had a cup here today, or a pitcher, and I were to fill it, say I build a little pyramid out of cups and put a pitcher on top, and then I get a hose and I begin to run that hose and water into the pitcher, that thing would get full. And then as it got full, it would overflow. And as it overflowed, we can't actually do this or we'd ruin a church carpet, okay? But it would overflow out of the pitcher and it would start filling the cups around it. And as it filled all of those cups, it would overflow out of those cups and everything around it would be affected. That's the picture. That's the picture I see. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are filled with Jesus. Blessed are those who are filled with faith, his love, his joy, his peace, his forgiveness, his victory, his power, his kingdom, his will, his fruit, his giftings and callings, his manifestations, his wisdom and knowledge, his provision, prosperity and wealth. Where he guides, he provides. Everything that he has, everything that he is inside of you because he is the Holy Spirit. They are one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit live inside of you by the person of the Holy Spirit. Next week, I'm gonna talk more on this because I'm going to stop if the worship team would come. I'm going to stop in just a second. Don't cut it yet. Next week, I'm going to talk about ways to be more full or less full of the Holy Spirit. It's not mysterious. It's not way out there. You don't have to sit around in a room and go, or do strange things. No. The Bible gives prescription for how to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Anybody want to hear that message next week? I do, because I preach myself happy today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you this morning for your grace and your peace and your presence in our lives and overflowing our lives to others. God, we thank you that greater are you and you are in us. And therefore, there's nothing in this world that we can't overcome because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even the faith that you have given us. Father, we pray your blessing on everyone that's watching, everyone that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did I get an amen from Tyler? And Roy? We're gonna let's stand together. We're gonna close and worship. I just want to pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you. That we don't just have a contract, although there is a covenant, but we have a relationship with you. Jesus, we have a relationship with you. Father, you're our Father, and you're the perfect Father. Your name is hallowed. It means holy, sanctified, perfect. You're perfectly clean. There's no impurity with you. There's no unhealthiness with you. God, everything about you is whole and integral. God, and we come to you because we need that from you. Because you're our Father and you care for us. Holy Spirit, we ask you, I just raise your hands before we sing and worship together to close. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. come right now, fill me afresh from within, and let my life overflow. God, fill me with your love. Say it out loud. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Let's worship together.